A very good morning to you, family. It is with Jesus' joy that I greet you this morning. And it is a beautiful Sunday morning. And let's get right into the Word of God. We started sharing on the necessity of humility, the importance of humility, and how humility opens supernatural doors. It's one of the key requirements for the healing of a soul, for the healing of a marriage, for the healing of a nation, and of course, of the glory of God coming into a spiritual house. Humility is very closely tied up to the spirit of oneness in a house. I'd love to repeat again the saying by C.S. Lewis, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Let's go back to our key scripture that Paul wrote about to the Philippian church. And he highlights the example of the humility of Jesus Christ, how because of his humility, he was highly exalted and given a name that's above every other name, exalted to the right hand of the Father. The right hand of the Father speaks of executive privileges. It speaks of a distinction as far as one's position is concerned. And of course, it speaks of a double portion. I tell you something, beloved. If we can only study this example, pray it into our lives, our exaltation will always be a double portion. Sons of God, in fact, firstborn sons of God, will always be exalted when they are practicing the spirit of humility. I'm not too sure whether the church has yet grasped the very importance and the fundamental rudiments that are attached to this great, I would call it a virtue, that a church, a divine characteristic that believers and the church must embrace, express, imbibe, and of course, reflect this in their everyday living. So let's read Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11. Let nothing, in other words, no room for anything. Let nothing, whether you are involved in your relationship with your spouse, whether you are at your workplace, whether you're relating with your siblings, whether you are involved in a community, and let nothing, let none of the following ever appear in God's spiritual house. It will desecrate, desecrate the house, it'll make our offerings and our sacrifices profane, it'll introduce demonic spirits into our midst, it'll when viruses come into your laptop, it slows down your laptop. It'll slow down our worship. It'll slow down the ability of people to receive the word of God. It'll block the openings, divine openings. The portals will be affected. So when the following is in the house, that's why Paul is saying, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, these two words are dangerous in any church. Dangerous in a home, dangerous in a life of a believer, selfish ambition or conceit. Now we try to define these concepts, because by defining them, then we know what to do and what not to do. And sometimes what may seem right to in our own eyes may not necessarily be what God has in his mind for us to carry out. So Paul is saying to this church, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And just now I'm going to give you some symptoms of self-ambition or conceit. So he's saying nothing, give room for nothing, don't accept anything. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, a state where you consider others better than yourself. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. In other words, don't be shy and don't fabricate this, or don't make it look like it's a put on. Esteem others better than yourself. Make that a principle in your life, starting now. Let others be given the benefit of the doubt. Let others be highly esteemed more than yourself. Come on. Now, in so doing, you're not thinking less of yourself, but you're thinking of yourself less when you esteem others better than yourself. I know amongst all of us, there are people today that get highly offended when you do not pass them praise. You know, for a simple example, you know, someone may buy a new dress up, come to a church, because unfortunately the church service is where people parade their clothing, they parade their cars in the car park, they parade their language, their rhetorics, they parade their makeup, they parade their language, they parade even the cliques that they form so subtly. This is where they parade. Unfortunately, God's house, spiritual house, has become a place of all these evil doings. And Paul is saying, get rid of this. Esteem others better than yourself. You know, I was using an example a few moments ago. Someone bought a beautiful dress, paid almost R1,000 for it, and dressing up to go to church, expecting a whole host of comments that are positive. But unfortunately, people didn't recognize that. That person is suffering from a low self-esteem do not have a lowliness of mind, or has conceit and selfish ambition, or overinflates oneself like the blowfish. Then that person's gonna go home messed up, or that person is not going to concentrate in service, not going to allow the worship, not going to worship freely, not going to listen to the words. All the time through that service, that person is going to be preoccupied with this fact. I spent so much money on this dress. I wanted people to comment on me. They did not see this. They so easily see other people. They don't see how I, didn't pass it. They're so jealous. There's so many jealous women in our church. But that may not be so. You have a problem inside of you. So I'm asking God today that He would clear us out of this. He would clear us of this. You know, a few weeks ago I said this. You know, you may buy a car because somebody must comment daily. Hey, you've got a new car. Admire. Listen, don't be foolish. That car that you're buying to show off, you have to cough up 10 or 12,000 every month for that vehicle. And you're going to battle, take loans just to show people that you are driving a new car. Let me tell you, the novelty of people admiring your car is just a few weeks. After that, they're not going to admire your car, because new cars come in the market so quickly. They're not going to admire your car, but you're going to be left with spending 10 to 12,000 every month on a car. And you're going to dread that, because you go to trade it in or give it in. You will already have lost a huge sum of money, okay? So just be wise, be simple, come back to this place where, you know, where you are just living a simple life. Two cars, a Mercedes can take you to the same venue, and a little car. like a little, what could I use? A little Toyota Corolla can also take you to the same place. In fact, to repair the Toyota is much cheaper than repairing a Mercedes. So, you know, we've got to come back. And we don't want to be prescriptive, beloved. You've got to come back of sitting down. That's why I like the book of Habakkuk. It says, write it down. Sit down and write things. First of all, don't buy things to impress others. Buy things to enjoy in your life, right? Secondly, don't overcommit yourself because you need to impress others. That is over right now. Listen, we're only a breath away from death. So live your life fully. Live your life without putting undue pressure on your living. You know, when you have pressure and anxiety and worry in yourself, you're not only affecting yourself, you're affecting your children, your wife, those around you. You get grumpy, you go to workplace, they label you and tell you, listen, we don't know why you are in this, why you are in this state, why are you you're supposed to be a Christian, but you know, you're so grumpy. And they use a whole lot of words, descriptive words to describe you. And some of them have already, you know, got funny nicknames for you. And the office knows, they'll call you and refer to you that because of your example, because you are battling, your life is battling because of ambition, because of conceit, too much of yourself. That's why the word of God is saying, get rid of yourself. That's why Jesus said, daily you must die. Daily, daily. You prepare yourself in the morning. Today I'm going to die to my own agenda. I'm going to die to parading myself. I'm going to die to what I have. And, you know, I want to concentrate on who I am in the Lord. What I have must not define you, define me, but who we are will leave a legacy, will make our children warm and comfortable. Our spouses will be drawn to us some way or another because of our gentleness. You know, when you're not striving to compete, you'll always have fun. You'll always be relaxed. You'll always know what to do. Come on. So if your friend bought a house in Durban North, don't now make arrangements to go to buy a house in Durban North. If your sister or your brother has bought a new car, don't put pressure on your family now. We need to get a new car. See how Akka has got a new car. We haven't got a new car. See how long you're keeping us in this old car. Stop that nonsense now, beloved. I'm making this session as simple and as understandable as possible. Stop competing with Akka, Anna, Uncle, and with your friends at work. Stop it right now. Be who you are. The most beautiful person is who you are. Just be who you are and what God made you to be. And when you like that, God can zoom in with His glory, with His prosperity, with His blessing, and He can occupy you. See, you have to empty yourself for God to start occupying you. Will you do that for me? Okay, so let's read this again. Let nothing be done. Nothing. I say nothing be done to selfish ambition. Take a list today. This is Sunday morning. Sunday afternoon, take a piece of paper. Write everything where you are about yourself. I think so much about myself. I am too proud. I have a chip on my shoulder. I think I'm it. I think my image is too important. Okay, write everything down and see what those things are doing to you, your marriage, your family, and all sorts of things. So now we take corrective action. We start changing one thing at a time. One thing at a time. Start changing, and every time you change, and every time you get rid of something, reward yourself. Tell yourself, I'm getting closer to where God wants me to be, okay? Let each of you, verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. God created a perfect situation recently with the riots and with the trouble that hit our suburbs. It was a good time to see whether we were just interested about ourselves, taking the hampers for ourselves, going clearing the shelves for ourselves, running and buying 3 trolleys of goods when and standing 5 hours in a queue to buy 3 trolleys of goods just for ourselves. We are concerned just for our own security. That's why I admire some of our people that guarded not only their own houses, but guarded roads and guarded suburbs and even put themselves at risk. God will honor them. And some of them, we salute them in our own household today. In our own household, we salute those that have gone the extra mile to not only look at their own. Some of you may have put the blanket, covered yourself, slept, and knowing that you have security, you have other brothers that were guarding, whatever it is. Now, change that. Change that. We are an apostolic people. And one of the key things is to become visible in the community, visible in social issues, visible in issues that are relating to civilians. Don't stay in your little cocoon because I got a secure salary, I've got a burglar guarded house, I've got a flat, I can do what I am. That's why I admire some of the, even our ladies that have prepared meals, that have taken out to the to those that were standing guard in our suburbs. Well, there's so many things that were taking place. Some of you may not know that because you're fast asleep. Some of our brothers stayed awake whole night for 2-3 days guarding the suburbs, praying because they had faith, but the community didn't have the faith to believe that God was there for them. So they stood in the gap. What a beautiful picture of clarifying this verse or adding value to this verse. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, we've recently also purchased nice blankets, took it to different people. We still have more to take it to those that I need, sleeping places where they don't have, where they're not comfortable, we're trying to make them comfortable. Food parcels went out. I had the admiration also for brothers of other faith, Islamic faith, Hindu faith. It wasn't about, I'm a Christian doing it, or I'm a Muslim doing it. In the name of humanity, people came together, and some of the greatest lessons were learned by the church from those outside the church. Okay, so what a beautiful verse. And this message is not about just preaching thunderbolt and fire, but it's bringing you to a place of assessment, okay? So let this mind be in you. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you are saying to me, Ivan, it's impossible to have the mind of Jesus Christ, but the word of God saying you can have this mind. It's available to you. You must have passion. You must prepare for it. The only way you can have this mind is to get rid of selfish ambition, conceit. Then the loneliness of mind comes in. When your mind is empty, come on. Why do you have, when your mind is empty, let me complete that sentence. You are a candidate for God to fill it with what he wants. No, you're not, that you are not your own. You are bought with, not with silver and gold. I used that verse last week, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You're God's property. He can do what he wants with you. The moment you start filling it what you want and allow your flesh to fill it what the flesh wants, what demonic spirits want, what Satan wants, you are violating the principle of ownership. You are not an owner. You are a tenant in God's property. Hello? You are a tenant in God's property. A tenant has as privileges that are limited. God as the owner can do what he wants. So what you have to do, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's possible. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was already equal with God before the foundation of the earth. He made himself of no reputation. And we've covered that. How to get rid of a reputation. No, they mustn't know what I'm going through. They mustn't see what I'm going through. No, we have no reputation, beloved. That's why some of you are where you are, because you don't want to ask for help. Pastor must not know what I'm going through. Some of the people come from other churches to Mama Val and I. They want help because our pastor must not know what we're going through, what he'll think of us. Okay, so people want to create this counterfeit image about themselves to others, yet inside they are dead man's bones. They have so much of rot on the inside of them. You have no reputation. You're going to die like this. You start enlisting help. You start emptying yourself. You start telling yourself, I am wrong. I am wrong. That's the starting point. And then from there, you can get help. And then you can live a fulfilled life. Don't go to your grave, protecting ungodly reputation. Come on, get rid of that. Get rid of that. You're going to be exposed, beloved. You know, some of you are doing wrong things in your life and trying to cover it up because of your reputation. You're putting a nice suit on the outside, but inside you have, like Naaman, you may have leprosy on the inside. Come on, you got to take those clothes out that identify you and get help. Get rid of the leprosy. Get rid of the stuff that is eating you on the inside. Like Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. He was not interested. They called him Beelzebub. They called him names. They spat on him. They threw stones on him. They called him a whole host of names. He didn't take offense. He didn't retaliate. All he did, he knew who he was. He blessed them. Come on. Today I want to tell you something, beloved. There are people that may affect your joy. Don't react. Don't retaliate. Just hand over to God. Let me tell you something. Don't underestimate the ability of God to see what you're going through. Don't you think that you're alone. Some people think that they are alone, that they have got no one on their side. They start cursing God. But God knows all things. You know what he says? He will not allow you to bear more than what you can bear. He will cut it off someday. So don't try to take the law in your own hands. Do what Jesus did. When his reputation was affected, because there was nothing in it, he just gave others the benefit of the doubt. He walked away from it. Many times he was silent when he was questioned. And even while they were pulling his beard off, putting a crown of thorns on his head, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Come on, you got to come to that place. He took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Again, I want to draw my attention and reflect quickly on the somehow native words in my mother's naive vocabulary. She always said, humble yourself. To anyone who came and told her they're having problems, the words were, humble yourself. Don't go humble the perpetrator, humble yourself. Now Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And this was a gruesome death, beloved, but he was schooled through his experiences. Some of you need to go through more experiences in your life so that you become humbled. You become obedient. What you're going through, some of you, you know, you're cursing it. But you are in God's school of development. You are being developed. Some of you are so bad. You can even be at -1, -2 in your process of, in your reputation, in the way you are developing, in the way you're becoming holy, the way you're respecting God, you are -0. And God will use methods to bring you up to first to 0. And from 0, he'll develop you from 1 to 10. Let me tell you, it may be painful, but it's going to help you. It's going to help you because God doesn't want that. I do not want that. And surely you don't want that. To go to a Christless eternity. You've got to die in the Lord, beloved. And death is an important component now in our living. We can't say it's a pie in the sky, it's something far off. It's happening so regularly amongst us, physical death. So we got to know to be appointed unto be and once to die, thereafter the, not party, thereafter the judgment. And so we got to know how to prepare for death by living humbly, being a born servant, becoming obedient, even the death of the cross. Why the death of the cross? Because the cross speaks about self dying, dying to yourself, dying to yourself, dying to yourself. Jesus said, unless you die to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow me daily, you cannot be my disciple. A batsman cannot leave his bat down and start running. He has to hold the bat in his hand and run. No matter how heavy that bat is, he has to run with the bat to make that run legitimate in a cricket match. Similarly, in order to make it on the side, you've got to take up your cross and go walk daily. Daily. Okay, beloved? You understand that? So I'm making this so simple that even the children, the young people that are listening to this will understand it from a layman's perspective. Okay? There's no theological jargon in this. It's all about making you understand the importance of these different steps in your preparation for total healing. Jesus, the Word of God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you guys have been praying the scripture so often in this last 2 weeks. If my people, so he's not talking about unsaved, he's talking about those that are saved. If my people shall humble themselves, number one, humility, humbling yourself, not allowing your wife to humble you, you humble yourself. Let me tell you something. You won't have so many problems in your marriage if you humble yourself. Humble yourself. If my people were called by my name, so you're praying to Jesus, you're calling on his name. He's talking to those people. Humble yourself. Pray. You cannot pray outside. When you're proud, you cannot pray. God will oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Okay? So when you're humble, you start praying. You can only pray. First step, humility. Second step, prayer. Then, sin no more. If my people were called by my name, shall humble them, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. Okay, so we know that's passage of scripture. Serving the death blow to sin, turning from your wicked ways, praying, and humility. So all of those things are important for the healing of our land, healing of your home, healing of a particular jurisdiction. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, of those in earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you. You start practicing humility. You start making a concerted effort to study, to do a workshop with yourself on this subject. And you will see how you will be exalted. Doors will open. Situations will change. People will be attracted to you. I guarantee you, in the next 3 months, if you start that today, in the next 3 months, or before the end of this year, you will find that how changes will take place in your life. Will take place in your life, you know. So let's look at some of the symptoms of self-ambition or a romanticism with conceit. What are the symptoms? When you see these things, you must know, hey, I've got a problem in my life. I need to address this. Number one, comparison with others. You're always comparing yourself with others. Why would you compare yourself? Because you are seeking your own glory. You want to be elevated on a pedestal. That's why you compare yourself with others. You refuse to compare yourself with yourself. Because God's standard for yourself, for you, sometimes is unattainable because there's so much of muck inside of you. So you say, no, that's God's standard is too high. When I reach 60, when I reach retirement, when I, you know, when I get older and I take care of everything, then I'll adopt that standard. No, stop it now. Stop comparing yourself with others. Let's read what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 17 to 18 says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. For we, however, will not boast beyond measure. There's a measure for you, beloved. Don't go and adopt the measure of someone else. There's a measure for your life. You know, that's what Jesus said. One person was given 5 talents, some 2 talents, and one talent. Why? Because of a measure of grace attached to each one's life. The person was given 1 talent was equal to the person giving 2 talents and the person given 5 talents. It's just that they had different measures of grace. Okay? So you don't go around comparing yourself. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed for us. Will you today stop comparing yourself with others, but work within the limits of the sphere which God appointed for you, just for you? And you will see how things will start changing. Get rid of that stress of going to purchase stuff to impress others, to going to purchase stuff so that you could inflate your ego, so that you could create this false platform on which to stand, where you say to others, la 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 la, see what I've got and see what you've got. Stop that. You've got to come back to your God-given standard, God-given purpose. Time is running out, beloved, in this world. We are in the last hour. We are in the last few moments of this earth. Shortly, things are going to change. So we got to be careful. We are not overextending ourselves. Beloved, these are important words. Don't overextend yourself as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to put to you that we came with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in other man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Don't boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Be who you are, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Instead of comparing with others, beloved, instead of profaning and spoiling and desecrating spiritual environments in our corporate church, you come to glorify God, glorify in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Go and read that again. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. I've seen myself where I've corrected believers and suddenly this is their behavior. This is their behavior. Number one, when you correct them, they suddenly go silent because they're dealing with something on the inside. It's flaring up on the inside. Secondly, when you start to correct a person, tell them that you shouldn't be like that, you're much less, you are developing, come up to them. No, they are angry on the inside because they've already come to the stage of inflating themselves, thinking of themselves higher than what they are. They have got a long way to develop, but they've already convinced that they are better than others and that they're best thing on the face of the earth. So they get boiling point on the inside. Then you notice that people sometimes answer to certain WhatsApp messages. As long as you pat them on the back, they will reply to that. But when you tell them something is wrong, as pastors to a congregation, as a father to spiritual sons or spiritual children in the house, those messages where you correct them, they don't reply to you because it's denting their overrated, overemphasized ego. So we need to come down. We need to come down. Be real. Be real. Correction is good. Praises is good. Commendation is good. All of these things are part of a spiritual development in the life of a believer. Okay, I'm just trying to use simple examples from our own experiences, what we experience as pastors. So these are very, very important aspects, okay? And so God uses the method of testing. He tests certain people. He tested Abraham with an assignment that is totally impossible of him going and sacrificing his Isaac, but he was obedient in that assignment. And sometimes our assignments are not very easy, but we have to start looking at the whole aspect of God will test us. Even spiritual fathers use tests to test children to see where they are. In your house, you also try to use a method of testing in developing your children to test how they are developing, how they are embracing honesty, and you know, all kind of things. Again, when we hear of a father saying, I've never corrected my child in 20 years, I've never used a rod, you've done a disservice to that child. Okay, so come on, let's not seek our own glory and become pompous and overrate ourselves, but let us just stop comparing ourselves, and he will glory in the Lord. The second symptom is where you are craving the approval of men. You are craving the approval of men. When you start craving the approval of men, people must praise me. People must say, Pastor, you did well. Pastor, you preached well. Pastor, you are so intelligent. All of these terms. We as servants of God should never be swollen-headed. Take that and, you know, go home and don't even fall off to sleep. You know, it's because we are so excited about what these comments mean to us. Now, I was there once. You mature a little bit. You mature on these things. And so craving the approval of men is not accepted. When you see that you're looking forward to being approved of men, and it becomes an obsession, know that you are possessed with the spirit of self-ambition and conceit. Get delivered, okay? Because you will spoil, or you'll block your way for the blessing of God. Let's read John 12, 42 to 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Next, when you have a spirit of sinful perfectionism, it means, listen, ambition, self-ambition, and conceit is being protected and desired in your life. Let's look at the sinful perfectionism. At first consideration, it looks as though we are told to be without defect or sin, isn't it? That is not quite what the Lord had in mind when he spoke to his disciples. There is a difference in the command to grow and change into holiness and Christ-likeness. And this is the point of being perfect in Matthew 5, 48, holiness and Christ-likeness. Now, there's a difference from that to perfectionism. Christians who aim to be perfect often have as their goal pleasing God and working towards that end, which is an ideal situation. They try to do what is right, live a good life, be good people, serve in the church, honor God, read their Bible, and perform other duties, religious duties, yet they always fall short of the goal of perfection. The problem is not in the goal to be perfect. It is found in the root of perfectionism, which is self-righteousness and legalism. So yeah, so what is perfectionism? Self-righteousness and legalism. You know, people, some people, they can give you a whole lot of lectures about what you should do, how many times you should pray, why you didn't do this, why you didn't do that, why are you not fulfilling this. But the moment you start to tell them where they're coming short, they are angry, they have outbursts, they go into a different mode. Because same people that are ready to tell people where their shortcomings are, hate when people expose the cracks in their lives. That's what Jesus said. First take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. Isn't he was wise when he said that? Because try this, even on yourself. Go around telling people where they're wrong. Brother, you must do this. Brother, you must take care of this. Brother, you must do this. And let that brother now tell you where you are wrong. You will crack. You will flare up because of the same self-righteousness and legalism. So when we talk about legalism, we're talking about this as an example. Legalism in this context is attempting to attain by human effort what has been procured for us by Christ. Okay, so God has a different system of operation. Religion and legalism will tell you, come on, get things going, work it up, human effort, sweat, get up morning, get up night, do this, get this done, wake up, you must pray 7 times, times 1 hour every day, you must do this to get God's favor. No, you don't have to do that. Then you are saying to God, I don't need you in my life. I will work it the way I want to work it. Okay? Christ, you just hang in there. You've done your share on the cross, but I don't need that now. It's not really working for me. I've got to put my effort into it. When you're doing that, you become a victim of self-righteousness and legalism, which is a demonic spirit. Okay? We can never be righteous by our deeds and desires. I'll say that again, beloved. You and I can never be righteous by our own deeds and desires. When you do that, when you're convinced that you have to do your part, your deeds and desires to be righteous, then you are saying to God, you haven't done a good job. I will do a better job than you. And that's what Satan did. That's what Satan said. I'll be higher than you, God. And that's what you say when you're saying, my deeds, my desires, and what I want to do is greater than what your righteousness standard is for my life. Beloved, change right there. That's called perfectionism. You want to be perfect using your own effort. You're not satisfied with what Christ has done for you. Okay? So we can never be righteous by our own deeds and desires. We have been made righteous by Christ, and our righteousness is only found in Him alone, full stop. We can live righteously because Christ has made us righteous. We can walk righteously because of the Spirit Christ has displayed within us. We have been declared to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You read that in Romans 6:6. Therefore, we have the ability to live differently because we are different. The perfectionist messes up when that individual thinks and lives as though he or she must lay a hold of that which Jesus Christ has already laid a hold of for her. You read that in Philippians 3:12. He or she misses the understanding of progressive sanctification, and this leads to despair and unending attempts at self-perfection through legalistic means. I'm sure some of you have a relationship with God. You are praying, but you know, you don't want me all the time to ask you, brother, did you pray today? How many times did you pray today? Did you wait on God? How many scriptures did you read? I cannot be policing you. You on your own have a pathway to God that must be unique only through Christ that you can reach this level. But your fruit will tell me how you are progressing or retrogressing. OK, Okay, so fruit tells us where, how we are going forward. Okay, so when a person is attempting to work for their own righteousness, it is a sin. This is why perfectionism is sinful. I want you to put this in your mind. Perfectionism is sinful. Repentance, confession, and returning to a proper understanding of the gospel is critical. Right? You want to read more of this? Go to read the book of Galatians. It'll give you a clearer understanding of legalism, self-righteousness, and a true gospel. The true gospel. Some of us need to be saved again. We haven't been saved because we are bound by legalism. We can't repent, we can't confess, and we don't have an understanding of what this gospel is. So a person struggling with perfectionism needs to be reminded that holy living and righteous living is to flow out from the relationship with Christ and is not a means to gain a relationship with Him. Okay, so the relationship with Christ is a starting point. The relationship with Christ is not the ultimate. You start off with the cross and you flow out from the cross. You don't make the journey from where you are to the cross has already taken place from by Christ. So from the cross onwards, you live. Come on, that's a totally different thing. So you don't have to prove yourself to get to the cross. You're already at the cross and you work from the cross. And that means Christ has accomplished everything for you. You live off from the cross. Our rest in Him. This is very important. Now, I want you to say this three times with me. My rest, my rest, my rest. Gospel rest is very important. And I tell you something, when we continue to speak on the subject, what is in the house, we have to get a layman's understanding of this gospel rest secured for us by Jesus Christ. Now, rest does not mean laziness, but it means work. The work must be for the right reasons, and it must flow from the heart that understands and accepts the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. This makes our work joyful, beloved. Our joyful, our service joyful, and our offering of love towards God and others joyful. Yes, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings contentment into the life of a believer, and it replaces sorrow and misery that in the life of a perfectionist, or because we no more chasing our own agendas, our own self-righteous deeds, comparing ourselves with others. Okay, another thing that you must know that that will affect, you need to know that will affect our joy and steal our joy is the whole aspect of factionalism. Now, what is factionalism? It refers to arguments and disputes between two or more small groups from within a larger group. Dissension, discord, disagreement, conflict, animosity, quarrel, disunity, competition, and arguments can all be grouped in this word factionalism. I want to read that again, mention that again. Dissensions, discord, disagreement, conflict, animosity, quarrel, disunity, competition, and arguments can all be grouped in this group called factionalism. Even cliques within God's spiritual house. Factionalism. Two sisters coming together and talking about another sister. Factionalism. Disrespect of your leaders. Creating a group within a group. Factionalism. We have to get rid of that in God's spiritual house. It's not your house. It's not your turf. It's not your environment to parade what you want. God will deal with you. It's God's spiritual house. Okay? Start following the protocols of the house. I spoke to you last week about Miriam and Aaron undermining the leadership of Moses and how God came and dealt with them and nearly killed them. Be careful as a spiritual, as we come to the end of time, God's spiritual house is being judged, and everyone that causes factionalism in God's house will be dealt with. Let's read James 3, 13 to 18 and 4 verse 1. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, yeah, come on, bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is number one, earthly, number two, essential, number three is demonic. So every time you fight humility and you promote pride and you promote factionalism, you promote comparative living, you promote the approval of man in your life, a craving for that thereof. Now every time you do that, this thing is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Come on. When you promote self-seeking, confusion comes in. Some of you get demon-possessed. Some of you have hallucinate. Some of you have different dreams and demonic dreams. And some of you are, suddenly you feel that your wife is unfaithful to you. You get a picture of that. All of these confusions come because you open the door, or vice versa, open the door for these demonic spirits that are earthly, sensual, and demonic. They come in because you are motivated by self-seeking and no humility. So can you see through these teachings, humility is not just saying, hey, bro, be humble, or sis, be humble. No. It's more than that. It's a divine installation. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to heal, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from the desire that you have for pleasure? And this wars within your members? Come on. Yes. So let me go on quickly. A few more points. Lowliness of mind. This means looking out for the interests of others. When we talk about lowliness of mind, looking out for the interests of others. There was a missionary called Doug Nichols. He was a patient in a tuberculosis ward in India in 1967. He was a missionary in 1967. Patients and staff saw him as a rich American taking up space in the Indian hospital. Their hostility was evident as they refused the gospel tracts he would offer them. One morning at 2 o'clock, a very sick Indian man struggled to get out of bed to go to the bathroom, but he was too weak to make it. Soon the stench from his bed filled the room. Oh. Other patients yelled at him. Nurses showed their anger for having to clean up the mess. One slapped him. The next night, the old man tried again to get up, but again fell backward. He began to cry. Doug, weak himself, a white missionary in a foreign place, went over, picked him up, carried him to the bathroom and back to his bed. What a change came over that hospital ward. One patient gave Doug a steaming cup of Indian tea, motioning that he wanted a tract. Nurses, interns, and doctors asked for booklets or the Gospel of John, and several eventually received Christ. What changed their attitude? Doug had exemplified the Savior, who made himself of no reputation, but took the form of a bondservant and humbled himself. Beloved, we are called to do the same. Sometimes loving is unpleasant, but that's when it speaks the loudest. Sometimes loving is unpleasant, but that's when it speaks the loudest. Finally, let me just give you a few traits of a bondservant. Jesus was that example. We got to be the same. A bondservant of Christ possesses peculiar character qualities. This person is a serious follower, essentially a slave of Jesus Christ, with total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Total submission. That Jesus, if there's a command, demand right now, go and visit someone in hospital. Yes, you will do it. You're prepared to put your agenda second and the agenda of the business of the kingdom first. A bond servant has no reputation, no time for himself, just time for first for the things of God. And I want to commend Timothy as a son to Paul. He was a bond servant to Paul. Paul loved him so much. And we pray to God that God will raise up the Timothys of today who will forego their personal agendas and see that the agenda of God is first. Some agendas of man. We're not talking about that. Agendas of God. Amen. This person is a serious follower, essentially a slave of Jesus Christ with total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And to the Apostle Paul, this meant a life of daily self-sacrifice. When? Daily self. Not when it's convenient, when it's after you've taken care of yourself. No, a daily self-sacrifice. What's a self-sacrifice? Sacrificing your own program for the program of God. The word bond servant is the English translation for the Greek word doulos. Doulos. There's also the related word diakonos. Diakonos, from which we derive the English word deacon, translated servant. So when you are deacon in a church, you are not a boss, you're not a decision maker, you're a servant. Jesus in John 13 taught us servanthood, servant leadership, when he washed the feet of the disciples. And I tell you now, in that closing time, we don't need pompous leaders in the house of God. We need servant leaders who will become the doulos of God, the bond servants of God. These are type of leaders that God is raising right now. Elders in the house that will take the house of God. Not men of God that will parade, you know, this big chair on the stage, sitting on this big chair that they spend 100,000 on and parading their different positions around the chair while people are looking at them, drawing attention from people onto them. No. We're talking about those that will sit in the last row in the last chair, and those that will walk down the aisle to wash the feet of others. This is a time for bond servants to arise. A bond servant of Christ is emptied of self, walks in deep humility before the Lord, faithfully obeying him to the point of suffering and hardship, humiliation, and even death if required. How about you today? Can I ask you today, will you serve Jesus Christ to the point of death? Will you prepare to go through suffering? Are you ready to go through humiliation and not retaliate, become feisty and uproar and say all manner of things that are ungodly? No, I'm not suggesting that means you must become a non-person or a doormat, unable to express yourself or to possess your own unique personality, giftedness or viewpoints. No. Rather, this characterizes someone who is not self-promoting. This is known as a theological principle. It's called the kenosis principle. Go and study this. Kenosis. The kenosis principle. Emptying yourself. It's like your house is flooded. You take a bucket. You start taking the water out of your house, throwing it outside on the yard, in the garden. So this is how you start emptying yourself. All the muck inside of you. Take a bucket. Take the muck. Take the spade. Take the muck out. And throw it out, emptying yourself. So let me give you a few points. A bond servant of Christ has a deep and genuine concern for the welfare of others. A bond servant of Christ seeks to encourage, comfort, and strengthen others. A bond servant of Christ strives to do the will of his master and please him only, and is abandoned seeking after the praise of men. A bond servant of Christ does not promote, exalt himself, but promotes and exalts Christ as Lord of all and views self as a bond slave of others to fulfill the call of Christ. A bond servant of Christ is not quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, gently correcting those who are in opposition. And finally, a bondservant of Christ sees his or her life of service as a grateful, dutiful, and loving response to God and not something for which he or she expects to be thanked by his or her master, but rather rewarded for his or her faithfulness. So don't wait to be thanked by others. Wait for God to reward you, for he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seeking him in, I want your will to be done. May the Lord bless you today. Thank you for listening to this message. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you. Amen.